soon, and so we're almost prepared to go with it, but you bear with me. I'll get back with you. So the budget planning meeting will not happen tomorrow night. Brother Larry brought some strawberries. He gets a whole bunch of strawberries from over on Merritt Island, and so they're back in the back there in the multi-purpose building. Brother Larry, where'd you put them? In the refrigerator. Is a good place for them, isn't it? So there's quite a few back there, so if you are in the desire and need for some strawberries. Of course, the bread's back there. If you need some bread, go back and get it off the table. We have bread that comes every Wednesday here that he picks up and delivers in the morning. And so avail yourself to those things back there, and forgive me if I don't remind you about that when you get ready to leave tonight. Don't forget our Acts Outreach on Saturdays. We'll go out and reach a lost world and tell them about a living Savior. And so our responsibility to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then don't forget our Joy Fellowships this Saturday. It's at 5 o'clock in the evening. Our just older youth are 50 years old and older. We always get back to our final Joy Fellowship of the year, be a Thanksgiving Fellowship. We do it every year around this time. And we potluck it kind of in, and we play some games and spend some time together. We get the old country guitar out and pick and holler at each other and sing and howl and caterwaul. How many of y'all know what a caterwaul means? That's an old term, ain't it? We'll caterwaul a little bit and sing together, and so take some time for praises. We'll have some drawings for some gifts, and so let me encourage you tonight. Please get your name on the list back there so I'll know, number one, that we got enough food. Number two, that I'll be able to set a place for you at the table. And so if you put your name on the list back there tonight, I'd appreciate that. And that's going to be this Saturday, 5 o'clock. Looking forward to that time to spend with you. And then midweek service changes next week because of the Thanksgiving holiday. Be reminded that we move the Wednesday night service to Tuesday night. It'll be a Thanksgiving-motivated service, as you can imagine. And we'll spend some time praising the Lord in here, singing some songs together. I'll give you a brief challenge about being thankful and the necessity of having an attitude of gratitude. But make sure you note that. We do that just kind of give you a little running start toward Thanksgiving. Sometimes you leave a day early or got family coming in, and that day seems to always work well to try to help you to better manage the holiday and enjoy it a little bit better. So we don't rob the Lord, but we are a little bit wiser in being able to deal with the things that are happening around us. And then just let me remind you, Ladies Fellowship Christmas party is upon us here in just a couple weeks. There's some flyers on the back tables, ladies. This will be the final Ladies Fellowship of 2017. There's a secret sister reveal and all those details. See my wife if you have any questions. There's a sign-up sheet, I think, both for attendance and food back there, as you guys kind of potluck that too. And then other things, if you will, please, we'll look at another time. But they're on your bulletin. Invite yourself to that, and I'll remind you of some of those on Sunday when we get back together. Amen. All right, find your Bible, Judges chapter 13 tonight, and we're studying the precursor to a deliverer here, and we're continuing that study study tonight in Judges chapter 13. And so we're going to continue. We're going to go through. We'll leave the last two verses open. Next Tuesday night, we will not probably study the book of Samson, but we will do, as I said, deal with some, do the Thanksgiving type service and have a nice little time of fellowship there. And then, but we will leave those last two verses open as they will enter to verse 24 and 25, and we'll look into chapter 14 and include those in that in the next study. Look, if you will, please, tonight on the introduction. We'll read each verse as we go through, and so you'll be able to see it. You'll be able to read each verse instead of reading them in the forefront, in the front side. Notice what it says here in Judges chapter 13, and listen to the introduction. As we continue to study the life of Samson, we see the establishment of the foundation that was laid by the Lord for his life. And so emphasis is directed to his parents and understanding of God's overall plan for this child, and especially as it relates to deliverance of his people and in God's will. And so last week we opened the book, and we found that Samson was a child with an unbelievable promise. And we learned some things from the study a couple of weeks ago, that we found that every child a child of God is a child with unbelievable promise. And so we looked at that in verse number 5. We saw the purpose that God called Samson. We understood and looked at the situation that surrounded itself with the Philistines and with the oppression of Samson in the book of Judges. Remember, I reminded you that when God always has a man, if you will, please, to lead his people, and that seems to be the way God does things. And found that when the Lord started the nation with Abraham, and then when we find that the Lord began to assemble the nation together and sent them into bondage, we know that Moses delivered them out of bondage, and because Moses did not honor and magnify God at the rock, when he smote the rock, God, as punishment, told him he couldn't go into the promised land. That generation with him that came out of the land of Egypt died in the wilderness, and their generation were the ones that were going to go in. So Moses turns it over to Joshua. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. And after Joshua was finished and Joshua died off the scene, there was nobody else to take. God didn't have a man set up to take the nation of Israel and lead them on. And so God, the reason being is because God wanted to be their leader. And so we find in Job, we looked at it the last time we studied. We went to Judges 1 and 2, and particularly Judges chapter number 1, and we learned how the people of Israel generationally began to walk away from the Lord, and to the point where God had to put them under oppression to try to chastise them and to get their eyes and focus back on Him. And so for over about 300 years, the book of Judges covers, and you find judge after judge, trying to deliver the people of Israel. Samson is the 12th or the 13th judge. It depends upon how you count the judges of Israel. But he is the one, and he's the final judge that the Israelites would have in this particular sequence. But we find that after the book of Judges, we see that Samuel comes along, and God begins to speak to Samuel. Samuel raises him up because the priesthood and Eli has gone apostate, if you will, and they care not for the things of God. And so then we know that comes to the point where the children of Israel cry unto the Lord and say, give us a king, like everybody else has a king. And so they raise up Saul as the first first king of the Israelite nation. And so then you see the progression goes on and on. Why? Because the people of God rejected God. And so we find, if you will, please, that God brought Samson on the scene to try to deliver them from the Philistine army. Look at verse 5 of Judges chapter 13 here tonight. And notice what it says. For lo, thou shalt conceive. Let's read verse number 1 and read down through. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And remember, the number of 40 in the Bible is the number of what? Testing, right? Or trials, if you will. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus was tempted. Remember that? 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel wandered in Egypt. And so we know the number 40 is the number of testing. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. And those first 5 will give us the purpose statement for Samson's life. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel. Notice what it says, last statement, they're out of the hand of the Philistines. And so last week we learned the purpose that God had for Samson's life. We remember in verse number 1, remember I taught you that he was the answer to Israel's problem. God had set him apart, and God had championed his life and planned his life for that express purpose. And we find, by the way, that that not only that, but we found that he was the antidote. He was the antidote for the Israel, the evil of Israel's day. Remember, I told you in the Bible, different nations that God would set up, and many nations that came against Israel oftentimes represented different typology towards Israel. In other words, the Philistines, the Amalekites, we think about the Amalekites and how Israel battled them, were a type of the flesh. That would keep you from getting victory over appetites, physical appetites that would give you liberty in Christ. The Philistines were a type of evil of that day that kept the children of Israel hindered or in bondage. They could be likened to an addiction today. They could be likened to something that keeps the Christian from fulfilling God's design and destined plan for their lives. You know, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked in our lives, isn't it? So easy for us to get sidetracked on things that are not necessarily sin, but will many times distract us from the main purpose of our life. And can I tell you, the main goal of our life is that we might glorify God, that we might lift Him up. And, you know, it's really not about us, and it never has been about us. Listen, when we got saved, it stopped being about us. And, you know, it's kind of like when you have that first child, right? My oldest daughter is 29 and holding today. And she's up in King, Ashley's 29 and holding. And you know, it was all about me before she came. But it suddenly, when she came, for a little while at least, it began to be all about her. And then I got over that, and then it began to be all about me again. But you know, it's kind of like that in our Christian lives. And we think that really, you know, it's all about us. And we come to church to get what we can get. But really, it's not that way. God wants us to serve and honor Him. And it's really about Him. And it's not about us at all. And so we should come seeking to glorify Him. And we find here today that Samson was dedicated to God. As we see from the very from his very birth there, as we read in verses 2 through 5. And so in like manner, you and I know today that God saved us and called us, and He sanctified us and dedicated us to His service. Now, I'm not on your paper yet. I'll tell you when I get on your paper. I'm reviewing for you right now. And like we find, remember now, the Bible says that He would be a Nazarite. We talked about the Nazarite vows and what they were. And we talked about the vow of the Nazarite is outlined for us in Numbers chapter 6. And we didn't read that, but we looked at it a little bit. Remember we talked about that they were to abstain from drinking wine. Any kind of wine, fermented or non-fermented wine. They weren't even to touch grapes because of any preponderance there for them to be influenced in any way and not to have the Lord as their focus. Remember, they were to stay away from dead bodies and to avoid corruption. And the Bible gives us the analogies today of those things that we should avoid in like manner. And then we found out that a Nazarite was not to cut his hair. And we learned last week a little bit about a long hair. And a long hair is not a glory. And many people use Jesus, and they use Samson as a picture of somebody who has long hair and whom God says it doesn't matter. But you and I know that the Bible, and I showed you some verses that taught you that long hair, having long hair, was not something to be honored and gloried in. It was something that was a badge of his shame. It was a badge of something of his shame so that he could show others that he was dedicated unto God. I showed you in the Old Testament how the priests were to make sure they cut their hair every year so that they could serve God, because it was considered, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 11, right? It's a shame for a man to have long hair, but long hair is given to the woman as a covering for them. And so we learned some of those things last week and about him being a Nazarite and the things that were necessary for him to take that Nazarite vow. Why? Because God had dedicated him unto himself to use him. And so we find out here today that we find that every child is a child with an unbelievable promise. And I'm not even talking about in just the physical sense. Certainly I'm talking about the spiritual sense, as we are saved and sanctified to be meet and fit for the Master's use. Look on your paper here tonight. Samson, not only, if you will please, not only did Samson, was Samson the answer to Israel's problem in verse number 1, but Samson was to be dedicated to God from the womb. And then number 3, I'm on your paper tonight. You ready? Now that I've stumbled over the introduction quite a bit, trying to re-harness back on to where we were, let's talk about this tonight here. Samson had a home to honor, and that home was the home that he grew up in. And we'll see that here in just a moment. We find the angel appeared to the barren mother and reported the event to her husband that she was going to have a child. Look at it, if you will, please, tonight in verses 6 and 7 of our text. Notice what it says. It says here that in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance, or his face, was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him whence he was, neither told me he his name. Verse 7, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now remember, there's a difference between being a Nazarene. Jesus was from Nazareth, went and visited Nazareth. What a great place. Got a working farm there in Nazareth, and it wasn't the exact place where Jesus grew up at, but similar surroundings and conditions. Was able to see the city there and to enjoy that. But there's a difference between a Nazareth. Nazareth is a place where people come from, and a Nazarite, which is a vow, as we talked about here a little while. And so many people try to bleed those over, and Jesus was a Nazarene. He was, but Jesus was a Nazarene, but he wasn't a Nazarite. And so we can't bleed those over, so we got to be good Bible students about that. But we see there in verses 6 and 7 that the angel appeared to the barren mother and reported the event to her husband. Notice, if you will, please, tonight, the name Manoah in our Bible means rest, which is what Israel lacked from the Philistines. But while her husband's name is preserved, we find that the Samson's mother herself is nameless, although the Jewish Talmud says that she bore the name of Hazel Elponai or Zeloponai. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You know, this is one of the passages. If you find Samuel, you'll find Kings, and then you'll be able to find 1 Chronicles, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You know, there's some wonderful truths and wonderful things hidden in the names, in Jewish names. Remember, they were, I told you before, and I preached about some of those names here, that they had meanings. I preached one not long ago that his name meant turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember that, or turn your eyes upon Jehovah. And this is the portion of that I always dread when I get to my Bible reading time and I go through here. I always dread this section here about the first five or six verses of Chronicles, because it ain't nothing but just so-and-so beget so-and-so and beget so-and-so and beget so-and-so and beget so-and-so. And I can't pronounce none of them, even though I have a marked emphasis Bible. But notice what it says there in chapter number 4, 1 Chronicles, and look at verse number 1. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the who? Zorahites, right? And we know that Samson was, Manoah was from where? Zorah, right? So a Zorahite or Zorahite. Watch what it says here in verse number 3. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazel Elponai. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the son of Bethlehem. How'd I do? I took a course in Hebrew while I was there, and about 5 minutes was able to do that. But we find, the Bible says, we trace her lineage there, if you will, and many Jewish scholars believe this is what this woman's name was. I would agree with them, by the way. I don't think it was necessary to name her, but I think that she's named. Isn't the Bible rich? You never would have known how to find this woman's name out, but if you are paying attention when you read through Chronicles, instead of sleeping while you do it, you'll be able to find that. Amen? And I'd be guilty of that, by the way. But we find that she was of the tribe of Judah. We read that. Turn back to Judges, if you will. And Zelponai is interesting. It means the shadow falls on me. And you'll find out why that's interesting here in just a moment. And so we find that the Manoah's wife was certainly one that dwelt under the shadow of the Almighty and became the mother of the strongest man who ever lived. And you consider the contrast to her son's name. And remember last time I told you, anybody remember what I told you? I'll say it again here in a minute. But anybody remember the last time when I told you that that Samson's name meant? Sonny. Sonny. Now, I'm sure it was S-U-N-N-Y, not S-O-N-N-Y, but we find his name meant Sonny. And so you can imagine, if you think about his name being Sonny, then she being in his shadow. And so in the shadow is it was the control of the sun or the sunniness of his life. And so no doubt God had a reason for doing that. And we see the contrast and the comparison there, if you will, please. You and I might assume that she was a godly lady in the midst of a corrupt people whom God could entrust the care of his deliverer. We think about other barren women in the Bible. We've talked about some of those. I just used Mary, for example, if you will. Not that Samson and Mary really compare, Samson and Jesus really compare very closely as compatriots, so to speak, or companions, comparisons. But we find here that they were both, born of a barren, or her being a virgin more than barrenness, if you will, but of women who had not had children yet. And she named Samson, by the way, in verse number 24. And as described earlier, his name means sunny or brightness, which is related to the Hebrew word shemesh. And that's the word for sun. The choice of the name may have been influenced by the fact that there was a town named Beth Shemesh. And I was on the last day there in Israel. I went to the Elah Valley, where Samson and Goliath fought. I think I put some pictures on Facebook about that. It wasn't a lot to see there, just really in the valley of Elah between the two points where the Philistines and the Israelites were. But on the way out and the way in, we went by the town of Beth Shemesh. And Beth Shemesh came up in my mind because we're studying the book of Samson here. And we find here that Beth Shemesh, as it says here, Samson was probably named after the god of that town. And the ruins of Beth Shemesh are a little bit farther down the road, but there's a town today in Israel called Beth Shemesh. Now, it was interesting I was able to be near that town. And so it was near Samson's hometown of Zorah, and the name may be related to the name of the sun god Shamash. Certainly he brought light and joy to Manoah and his wife, as you can imagine, who thought they would never have a family. He also began to bring light to Israel during the dark days of Philistine oppression. But the influence of the Canaanite gods around him upon the Israelite culture was unmistakably from his name. I want you to understand here today, if you will just kind of think with me just a little bit, and we find out why the angel didn't appear to Manoah, we would automatically believe that his name would, that Manoah would be the one that the angel would appear to. He would be the one charged with the care of Samson and the oversight of his upbringing and growing up. But you know, I want you to understand, it's very Canaanite, very evil place, a very ungodly place at that time. Remember, 40 years of Philistine oppression, 40 years of Canaanite deities and false gods and idols all around that place. And you can imagine how Manoah's life was affected in that, but it seems there's a contrast there. That from Manoah and the mother of Samson, it seems like that God was able to get the attention of the mom of Samson more than she was of Manoah, and he was able to bring by the influence of the mom, as it is in many cases with the woman. Remember, I told you the greatest power that a woman has is the power of what? Influence. Great power of influence. Listen, you and I today know if you have a wife that you love in any measure at all, and I'm sure you love your wife greatly, she has a great ability to influence your life for good and for evil. I hope for good in your case as a child of God. But you and I can just name the names of women in the Bible that influenced their husbands for bad. We can talk about Jezebel, and we can talk about several other women that had that negative influence. But I think that in this case, this woman, God was a godly woman who sought God and wanted to live for God. Although Manoah may not have been exactly where it ought to have been, but by her influence, she was able to convey to him the importance of the appearance of this angel in her life, and then introduce him to that angel also. And so we find today, as I said in the statement down there, in the statement on the back, if you and I are not careful, if we fail to drive out the world's influences and appetites out of our own lives, when we're saved, we're doomed to be influenced by them. And let me say this, you are the sum total of the diet that you eat. I lost 3.5 pounds in Israel. Not because there wasn't plenty to eat. I just didn't know what I was eating. A lot of salad, Brother Mac, a lot of things fixed different ways, and it wasn't all bad. But I'm the meat guy. And after a while, you don't eat so much chicken. Right? And I'm not a big fan of it. I like a little goat cheese every once in a while. Just a hair. Just a little bit on the, if I go to Brock. And I don't like a lot of lamb, because at the end of lamb, guess what you get? You get a heartburn, brother. I got aftertaste. They would put plenty of food, they had buffets, and you could eat, they had all kind of food just in order books. And so they had a sign on one of them, it looked beef. Looked like beef to me. But it had one sign, it had meat. Well, it said meat. So I just passed it by. I said, well, I don't eat anything, I don't know what it is. And so one guy came up and he asked the cook, the Israeli hotel worker there, whatever, so what is this? And they speak very broken English, broken English. And we were on our own. Our guide was doing other things. He wasn't around. He said, what is that? He said, what? The guy said, meat. He said, yeah, but what kind of meat? And the guy said, meat. He said, wait a minute. He said, what part of the animal does it come from? He said, oh, it's tongue. Oh, so it's cow tongue. And I said, no. We had one guy, I got a video of it, I didn't get it. One guy picked up the tongue, and he was just shaking it, and the tongue was just wagging. I said, that's it for me right there. I said, that's it for me. I said, listen, I can stand you to lose a few pounds anyway. And so I went ahead and took advantage, full advantage of that. Hey, but you know, if we're not careful today, we get full of the world, and we act like the world. We have the philosophies of the world. We think like the world. And before long, we are an afterthought for God, because God can't come to us directly. He has to go through somebody, or he can't get to us at all, because there's nobody around us that will be able to influence our lives. And so can I tell you today that you are the sum total of what you consume with your eyes and your ears. The gateway to your heart goes through your eyes and your ears. And so whatever you're listening to, or whoever you're listening to, or whatever you're watching, or whatever you're seeing, or developing the person that you are and the philosophies that you have about life. And my friend, there is no neutral negative ground. You can say all day, well, that doesn't bother me, or I can handle that. I'm telling you, there's no neutral ground, my friend. You are going to be influenced for good or for bad by what you consume in your lives. That's a great truth for you and I as we study character in the Christian life. Listen, you think that movie's not bothering you. You know, you can handle a couple of naked scenes, and you can handle a couple of things that innuendos, or a couple of situational, be careful, situational things. My friend, let me say this to you. It's not fit for consumption for the child of God tonight. And I'm not trying to run over your liberty. I'm just simply trying to give you a Bible truth. That'll help you. The principle is there, my friend. And you and I need to be mindful of that. Listen, Samson was somebody that needed a clear example and a clear lead in his life. He didn't get it, I don't believe, from his daddy. Notice, if you will, please, tonight, I just put a kind of a picture up there for you. And you see somebody, this is not my picture, it's a picture that, but you can see here the Dead Sea and Masada. Boy, I just enjoyed Masada and the Dead Sea. Bethlehem, you can see Hebron, and then you see Jerusalem up here, and then you see Beth Shemesh, and that's where Beth Shemesh was from the influence that they had around them. And so we find another, please, if you will, here is where Samson is born, and we found that the Bible says, and we'll see this next time, but Samson began to move between Zora and Eshtol up there at the top. And so notice, if you will, please, another nice picture there of the valley. And then we find Manoah praised him and asked the Lord to send the angel again to appear to him. Look at verse 8, please. Tonight, as we move on, I might not get done with this lesson, but that's okay if we don't. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And so we find here today that it seems that maybe Noah didn't believe his wife and never calls the man who appeared to him an angel, but he calls him a man of God. And maybe he assumes his wife is embellishing. But we find and let her see that God answers Manoah's request and sends the angel back again. Look at verses 9 through 11. "And God hearkened to the voice of the Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah and her husband was not with her. The woman made haste, ran and showed her husband and said unto him, 'Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day.'" Verse 11, "And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man, said unto him, 'Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?' And he said, 'I am.'" I'm impressed by how much time God spends introducing Samson. How much time God spends laying the groundwork of Samson's life. And so there must be things that you and I need to learn from the background that's here. And it's just more than precursory reading of the scripture here that God wants us to get hold of. So we find the angel gives instructions as to Samson's upbringing. Look at verses 12 through 14. "And Manoah said, 'Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?' And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her,'" look what it says, "'let her observe.'" And so we find here today that the angel gives him that instruction. It's interesting, the word order means to govern or to train, if you're filling in the blanks. The word order means to govern or to train. Manoah essentially asks, what should we do and how should we train this child? You know, may I say to you today, would to God that Christian parents to this day would ask the same of the Lord regarding their children. May I say to you today, the Bible not only gives instructions concerning Nazarites and clean and unclean foods, but implied here is how he told parents how to raise children. We find that in Deuteronomy 6, and I didn't go to the passages tonight, but Deuteronomy 6 is a wonderful passage that tells us about the importance of a family altar. Spend time training our children and teaching them the things of God, and then writing them upon the doorposts of our house, and making sure that we're communicating our faith to our children. An underlying truth that we find here is that for parents, that parents must themselves first demonstrate obedience, devotion, and faithfulness at home. We must take the word of God seriously. And the angel expected the parents to do their part. Hey, can I tell you today, the greatest thing that your child needs is an example of a mom and dad who loves God and is living for God, who will not compromise. Listen, they need more than they need the Sunday school teacher teaching them, that's important. More than they need the preacher up here hollering about the importance of reading the Bible and heeding the Bible, that's all important. My friends, sometimes it falls on deaf ears if we bring them in and set them down in the pew, and then when we go home, we don't practice the things that we're amening about in the church service. Why? Because it's important that we communicate our faith by an active, obedient, living faith before our families and our children. I wonder if Samson got that from his mom and dad. I wonder particularly every child, every son, particularly in many cases, every daughter's hero is a father. I mean, listen, you cannot substitute the influence and power of a father in the life of a child. You can't substitute with another woman. You can't make a woman a dad. I don't care how much surgery they have and how short their hair is. And how many testosterone pills are taking to try to make them grow hair on the face. Listen, God designed it one man, one woman for life as God's example of how a family unit ought to operate based upon the family unit in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, emboldening in the leadership of a godly husband, emboldening in the influence of the Spirit of God, which resides in the personage of the woman of the home, where the child looks at the husband or the daddy and the mom and learns to walk with God and knows God and is told about God and even gets saved at the house. Amen. I'm not against them getting saved at church. Thank God. I'm glad to get saved anywhere they get saved. Amen. But I wonder if Manoah was the leader in his home. Apparently, God didn't go to Manoah first. He had to go to Manoah's wife. Apparently, it was, and I know that she named him Samson, son. He's certainly probably an outtake off the gods of that land, Shemash, which means son, God of the sun. Not condemning necessarily all of that, but let me say today it's important that you and I understand the power of influence and the power of example. Let me ask you a question today, dad or mom, are you living consistently before your children? There's very little room for error in their lives. Because what they always say this, what you do in liberty, your child will do in excess. They will. I don't care how high I drew the line. Very rarely does anybody exceed the line. I'm hoping they will. But can I tell you today that it's important that you and I understand that. Manoah desires to give the angel an offering in verses 15 through 20. If you will, please. Notice what it says in verse 14 as we tie on verse 15 rather. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, we must offer it unto the Lord. It's a wonder he didn't know that. Do you see implied there that he really didn't know about offering to the Lord? Notice what it says here. It says in the latter part of verse number 16 there, it says, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Boy, how many times do we miss the Lord speaking, the Lord appearing? I'm not talking about some physical way. I'm talking about trying to reveal himself to us, and we just don't even see him. Can I tell you, can I just lovingly tell you tonight? You say, come back from Israel, and you mean. I don't mean to be. It's not my heart tonight, but can I just be honest with you today? If you do not spend time, I did a devotion in Israel, and one of the pastors wanted me to do a devotion there, and I did a devotion in Bet Shan. Bet Shan is the place where when Saul was killed by the Philistines and he fell on his sword, and they found him the next day and he took his body, cut his head off, by the way, because they wanted him humiliated, and took his body to Bet Shan and put it on the wall so everybody could see it, and honored Ashtaroth, took his head and put it in the temple of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, and did a devotion there. And I was naturally reminded, although the devotion was on Saul, I was naturally reminded two of the greatest failures in the Bible. Two of the greatest people had the greatest potential. Saul, called by God, handpicked by God, right? Not God's will, but God's allowed will, right? Sometimes you have God's perfect will, then you have the will that God will allow, although it's not exactly what he wanted, right? And Samson had all the, both had all the tools that ever could need to be great champions for God. Both of them failed miserably. And I took just read the passage briefly where it talks about Saul's death. And
First Samuel doesn't talk about it, but First Chronicles chapter, I think chapter 10 talks about it, where it says why he died. And it gives several reasons, but the first reason it gives is because he rejected the Word of God. And can I tell you today, the most important component of our Christian life is our investment in the Word of God. It's really where the rubber meets the road for you and I, isn't it? So if you and I are not spending time in the Word of God on a regular basis, our Christianity cannot grab any traction. We cannot learn the principles. We cannot learn how to teach and how to live and how to pattern. We cannot walk our children through the Christian life if we're struggling in our own appetites and our own actions and our own influences in the world pulling us and dragging us. If we have no stake, if we have no foundation, if we have nothing to moor ourselves to, then it's hard for us to... Here's what we end up doing. What's found twice in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right. In what? His own eyes. And so we have to be careful about that. And we see this pattern for us in Samson's life. You know, we find under number one in letter D there, Manoah was focused upon the man more than the message here. So many times we get mixed up or focused upon the circumstances around us instead of the truth that are before us. You know, the angel is not focused upon himself, as he says here in the passage, or receiving recognition, but the message of God would be obeyed and God glorified through their obedience and in God's purpose being accomplished. Can I tell you today that, as we talked about earlier, and I'll not rehash old things, it's not about a man or an experience, but it's about God's Word, God's will, and God's plan. It's not about us. It's about God and what God wants out of our lives. And I, even in Israel, I didn't have some kind of epiphany. I didn't have some kind of getting right, coming to Jesus moment over there. As far as I know, I'm right with the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I'm sinless. Doesn't mean any of that. Even in Israel, I sin. The Holy Land doesn't make me holier. It was just an acronym. It's not a place. It's a person. That person's Jesus Christ. You know, we don't worship a place. Be careful here. But every time they found a holy place over in Israel, they built a church on top of it, and it wasn't the right kind of church. Thank God for the garden tomb in Calvary, that Calvary they couldn't get to because it's under Palestinian control. And Gordon's Calvary, or I mean the tomb, they didn't find until the late 1800s, so nobody had a chance to build a church on it. So it's unadulterated by that. And so it's not about religion, it's about relationship, isn't it? It's not about the church, it's not about impressing others, it's not about presenting ourselves, it's about Jesus Christ. And look at the latter part there, verse 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, and when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor?" Verse 18, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it's secret?" So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it upon the rock upon the Lord, unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame in the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Notice, if you will, please, in number 2 in parentheses there, Manoah asked the man's name. We read that. The response of the angel is interesting. The word translated secret, has the basic sense of wonderful. And the Bible says that about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In Isaiah 9:6, it's about Christmas time, isn't it? That means now that I've announced it, you've got plenty of time to get my Christmas present. Just want to let you know that. Now, I'm just teasing. What the Bible says, name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. What? The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. And certainly today, you and I see, as we've said earlier, that this is probably a pre-incarnate appearance. The angel of the Lord, many times the connotation equaled a pre-incarnate, pre-flesh indwelling appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, it certainly is a theophany. That's a manifestation of Jehovah coming down to earth. Well, I always like, when God comes down to earth, something good always happens, doesn't he? When he came down to you and I and saved us, my friend, that's the best thing that ever happened to us, wasn't it? We find here tonight that Manoah and his wife were compelled to live by faith. Look at verses 21 through 23 there. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Verse 23, but his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering, meat offering at our hands. Neither would have showed us all these things. As at this time, have told us such things as these." And so we find here today that after the angel did wondrously, he didn't appear anymore, and they were compelled then to live by his word and his plan. Isn't that what you and I are compelled to do today? The just shall live by what? Faith. And it's not by what we see, it's not by what we feel, it's what we're taught, isn't it? And so we have the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. We're not to live on our emotions. We'll see that here in just a moment. He that trusteth in his heart's a fool, the Bible says. And so you and I know today that you and I must read and we must hear and we must heed the Word of God. Reading is not enough. Listen, and hearing is not enough if we have no plan to heed and obey what we are told. I like what it says in the last part of verse 14. All that I commanded her, let her what? Observe. You know, can I tell you today that Manoah believed, and then it was revealed to him personally who it was that God sent unto him. We see in verse 21, the Bible says that he recognized then it was the angel of the Lord. And you and I must understand tonight that God will only reveal himself to those who are willing to believe and obey his revelations. You know that, don't you? What's the point in God revealing a truth to you if you're not going to do anything with it? What's the point for God giving you a nugget of scripture to whet your appetite, to draw you closer, to make you greater, to glorify him more, and we have no heart to do it? You know, God doesn't waste his efforts. He's not a chance taker. He gives us second chances, but he doesn't throw his will out in chance and hoping that it'll get done. We find failures that channeled Samson's life. It's easy to read the little tidbits about mom and dad, then jump into verses 23 and 24 and then run off on Samson and say he broke every Nazarite vow. He was a whoremonger. He was a jokester. He was goof off, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do and left the most important job he ever had undone. But can I tell you, no man is an island unto himself. Why? Because he has people in his life that are responsible to channel his spirituality, at least give him the tools to walk with God tonight. May you and I be that kind of man or woman that does it in our lives. Can I tell you tonight, when we think about Manoah living by faith, if you will, whenever God's in it, and I mean whatever you're doing, the one thing that always is a common denominator that's required is faith, is belief in the God and what God's trying to accomplish. Manoah's emotions got the best of him. Verse 22, we saw that. I read through it already. He said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." I can tell you already, he's a poor Bible student, because we already know that the Bible does say that whoever sees God cannot see God. We remember the conversation that God had with Moses here, but certainly God wouldn't appear, and that was the manifestation of God. But a theophany was for that express purpose, wasn't it? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the what? And so he was a fleshly demonstration of the manifestation. God's a spirit, doesn't have a body. Do you know that? Doesn't have a body. But he took upon a body of flesh so that he could become and be identified with us and die for us, so that we could wrap our minds around him and appreciate what he's done for us in saving us from our sin and from hell. You know, it seemed, as I see there in number three in parentheses, that it was not spiritual as his wife. We talked about that. But can I tell you, the common sense of the event compelled him to consider that the message was more important than his assumption in verse 23. You know, God's a God of logic. When we apply the truths of God to logical conclusions, we can see that God's ways are always best and above our suppositions. You and I must not allow emotions to distract us from God's purposes. And I'll give you an example just very quickly, because time is just gone already. If we think about hell and God creating hell, and he says he didn't create it for you and I, but he created it for rebellious creation. So the angels rebelled first, and the Bible said he cast them down, reserved in chains of darkness in the book of Jude. God wouldn't have to create another place. He's already got a place for rebellious creation. So then when man chooses to rebel against God and not submit himself at the highest level, and that's submission unto Christ and recognition of his need for Christ as a sinner in a need of a Savior, then he didn't have to create. It just makes good sense that he would just use the hell that he has. It's logical, isn't it? And may I say to you today, when God allows you to understand his ways, when he does, they always make sense to the child of God. Why? Because he gives us spiritual understanding to see those things and understand. Last thing, please, tonight, if you will, and I see in verse number 23, that timing is everything. I was reminded naturally about Esther and King Esther, if you will, please, and Queen Esther, rather, King Ahasuerus. In the book of Esther, without any mention of God at all in the entire book, not one word about God. You know, there's another book that doesn't mention, anybody know the other book in the Bible doesn't mention God at all? I'm going to shock you when I tell you who it is. I look for it. Because I had a question about it. Somebody give me a question. Not that, but I just look for it. You can find inferences, but you don't find direct references. The Song of Solomon. Read through it sometime. Wonderful picture of the rapture in the church. There's all kind of spiritual truth in it. But it really doesn't ever talk about God, if you will, please. Does give us the connotation of God's love. But we find here, as remember that story in Esther, where Mordecai says, listen, you need to go to the king and tell the king, tell him to change his mind about killing all the Jews. You're the only one who can make a difference. He said, and who knows that if God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. My friend, do you believe today that you've been born in this time by mistake? My friend, God makes no mistakes with either birth of his children, either the creation of a child, no matter how it happens. It's a manifestation of the hand of God or the salvation of an individual. God makes no mistakes, my friend. Timing is everything. I'm reminded, look at the last part of verse 23, and we'll get into the prayer time here. And all these things, look what it says. Nor would at this time have told us such things as these if he had a mind to kill us. God's time is always right on time. The angel of God revealed himself to Samson's parents at the right time. And God's messages are always relevant and right on time and meaningful. The conclusion tonight, we find this week, we fully examined and discovered the background and laid the groundwork for the coming of the deliverer of God's people from their enemies. Next time we'll begin to examine his life, event by event, make practical observations and conclusions of what helped him and what hindered him in his responsibility to serve the Lord. So I wanted to take you